went to a concert last night with Johnny, and we heard Beethoven's great symphony, the Fifth Symphony, the one that goes da-da-da. Everybody know that one? There were times in that symphony that I found myself sitting up in my seat because I was grabbed by the music that I was hearing. The music was not only music that was powerful and famous and kind of fun to listen to, but it had things going on in it that God gives to musicians to be able to produce so that it speaks. But I have to say that nothing compares to the words that I have read about Solomon. I'm awed by them, and I hope that they also get our attention, because it sure did get my attention a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, when I started to think about speaking today. I want to pray, but I mostly want to pray because I feel that of all the years that I've served in this church, about 10 years or so, I have never felt more strongly about what I'm about to say or more convicted. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that You speak to us, that You draw us in, and that You use life to teach us things that we can use so that we may prosper, not in ways that the world looks at prosperity, but in ways that You value them, and those are the ways that we seek now from You, that You would teach us so that we would walk with You, Father, and that we would be at one with You. And know, Lord, that You have been with us from the beginning of this day, and You have continued, but You are always with us, and You are always waiting for us to turn to You and our minds to be centered upon You. I pray, Father, for the words that I speak today to be Your words and not my own. I pray, Father, for it to be said in a spirit that is Your spirit and not my own. I pray for each one who is gathered here today that You have brought here for a purpose, that they would hear Your voice and that they would know how deep Your love is for them and what You want for them in their lives. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I really wanted to, when I chose the scripture for today, I really wanted you to hear it. I didn't think so much about what I was going to say, and I think that's one of the things that I carried away from my time at the seminary, is that we've been taught that the scripture that you choose is very important for people to hear. It isn't so much your words that people need. In fact, they don't need them at all. It's God's words that they need to hear, and if you do that, you're going to be okay. And I hope that when you were hearing the words that were read today, that it made an impression upon you. I'm going to ask you, does anybody want to tell me what they were thinking about when they read the scripture today? Or when they heard it? Is there some kind of a impression that you had, or something that stood out, or something about Solomon that you can say?
I think there was fear. Fear in the sense that Solomon, who started out so humble, asking for wisdom as opposed to all riches, ended his life far away from God. And that if such a great man like Solomon could fall to that, you know, how much more are we able to fall to that?
Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Well, I'll stick with that one. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I would say, well, Solomon was really wise, asking God for wisdom instead of just like most kings would have asked. Well, some kings would have asked, strike down my enemies, give me long life, you know, outlive everyone. But yes, wisdom. But in the end, as good as he was, like as wealthy as he was, he's still a man with all the implications with love from, you know, for women and come to their religion.
Good, thank you. That hit you, right? 700 wives. There's a lot of big numbers in this. A lot of big numbers in this section of if you read through the whole. I mean, I think Chris, you know, he hit on what I thought about at the time when I was reading this, but it was also something that was going on in my life, and I was thinking about how. Well, I was thinking about my own life, but I was also thinking about others' lives and how quickly, you know, we lose time here on Earth, and how quickly we quickly we forgot God. And I really believe that God put Solomon to my mind, and I didn't know much about the guy, and I still don't know very much about him, but I know a little bit more than I did. Let me just share with you a few things that we learn about Solomon from this reading and also through Kings. I skipped from the part where he became king, right, and asked for wisdom, and then to the end of his life, and that was my purpose, like you were saying, to show that contrast of how he had fallen. But it wasn't to slight or to put down Solomon. It was because God teaches us, and I think that's what especially the young people need to understand when you're reading the Bible, that there are things that you see in the Bible that you need to relate to your own life. And you need to be, if you're wise, you start to think about where you are now and where you want to go and how you're going to get there and what's important in your life, you know, those kind of things. So anyway, let's take a look at some of the things that we learn about Solomon. First of all, what Jonathan mentioned, that he wrote the proverb that we memorized today. Well, it says in the First Kings that he wrote 3,000 proverbs, and he wrote 1,005 songs. 1,005 songs. We know that it's given to him as credit that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and Proverbs. So he had a big contribution to our Bible. And in 1 Kings, he's written about, and also in 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's mentioned. Okay, we know that he was the son of David. Following it, how'd you like to follow in those footsteps? You know, King David, this powerful king, the one who is described as being someone who walked with God. You know, and to be his son, and to know that you were chosen as the next king, right? So he was chosen. We're going to I'll show you another part of scripture that talks about that time when God spoke to David and him. It's pretty wild. But if we take a look at in chapter 3, just the beginning, first of all, we find out that he made a treaty with the Pharaoh king of Egypt and married Pharaoh's daughter. And he brought her to Jerusalem, the city of David, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Okay? In verse 3, it says he loved the Lord. You know, you take that for granted, but that's one of the biggest things that hit me, is that he loved the Lord. This is not a person that is just like, oh, wow, boy. He didn't live up to what he was supposed to live up to. He was someone who loved God. You know? And he walked in the statutes of his father David. You know? Then we come to the famous section that he's perhaps best known for, is he has a dream, and God asks him what he would like to have. What should I give you, he asks. And Solomon says, you know, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you, and you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. He sounds like he's grateful. You know, he's looking back at his father and thinking about his dad. He's thinking about David and the way that God had honored him. And I think he basically is saying, you know, I'm not really, you know, worthy to be in this position, but because of my father and because of how you honored him and everything, here I am. And he says, now, O Lord, you have made your servant king instead of my father, but I am just a little child. So he sees himself as just a little child. I don't know. In my version, it says how to go out or how to come in. I don't know what I'm doing. Do you ever feel like that? And your servant is in the midst of your people whom You have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? If you know anything about the people of that he's talking about, think about how difficult they were for Moses to deal with. You know, and then think about ourselves, how difficult we are to deal with. In any kind of situation, if someone is going to be a leader, it's oftentimes overwhelming to think, how are we going to deal with these people? There's all kinds of problems that arise, right? And so, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. And it pleased God. So we know that. He asked for something that was very, very pleasing to God. And I think his heart was in it, you know, based on what he just said. He wasn't just saying, you know what, I'm really wise and I'm really good, and so, you know what, give me that. And he came at it very humbly before God and said, it's because of my father, actually, you know, and his blessing and all the things, but here I am, I really need your help if you want me to do this. And God says to him, because you've asked this thing, we learn this about him as well. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches. And he didn't ask to kill his enemies. He asked for understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words, and God gave it to him. So we know this about about Solomon, that God gave it to him because he was pleased with his answer, and he gave him a wise and understanding heart so that no one else is going to be more wise than he is, nor ever anyone after him. And he said, I will give you what you didn't ask for. So God blessed him with what he didn't ask for, which was going to be riches and honor, so that no one will be compared to you among all the kings in all your days. But then God says to him these important words in verse 14. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So God also gave Solomon these words to remind him of where he needed to be if he was going to continue to be blessed in this way. I want to share something else that stood out to me in Chronicles. If you turn to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28, chapter 28. This is another section of scripture that tells the story. Go to chapter 28 in 1 Chronicles. Go down to verse 6. He's talking about what God is saying to him here. It says, now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. This is God speaking here. And I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And that really struck me, that he was also considered God's son, and God's was his father. So we have a person here who has a very close relationship with God. And when we look at these things that were said, we have to understand that David even passed these things on to his son, because he knew what he was expecting him to have, and what he was going to have to do in his life. But he knew, and he knew the responsibility, but most importantly, his father David knew God as his own father. And he walked with God. And that's what I wanted. That's the loving advice that I want to give you today. Walk with God. And that's God's word to us today. Walk with me. I am your father. You are my children. I want you to walk with me. When I was growing up as a kid like your age, most of you, I was reading these things and hearing these things, and I have to tell you that there were a lot of things that were said by some very great speakers and some wonderful people, but the most important thing that struck me was God's word. And when I read things like this, and I heard that God loved me, and he asked me to walk with him, then I knew that he was real. And that's it. There was a time when I admitted my sin and I needed him to forgive me. But before that time, even before that time, I knew he was real. And I knew that if I did that, then I would be in the right place in my life. And that's what I've tried to do all of my life. And I can tell you that I have sinned. And I have done things that I am not proud of. But I can tell you one thing, that I have always known what I'm supposed to do. And the times that I have regretted most in my life is when I have strayed off and I have walked by myself. One of the things that came into my mind is how often and how powerful the pull is for us, especially for you young people here. You have to understand that as you go on in life, you are going to be experiencing times where you are independent. And independence is one of the things that we all want and that we're waiting for when we're growing up. We want to have our independence. But I can tell you that one of the greatest words of wisdom is to walk with God so that when you face times where you are alone and there are no other human beings around you who can see what you're doing, you need to be in a place where you can say no to temptation. Because it's those times, especially for young people, when they suddenly find themselves on their own. You can go to, you can be in middle school, it could be in high school, it could be when you go off to college by yourself. All of us that are in college now or have been in college can tell other people about the great temptations that face you. And it's almost like a rush of emotion and adrenaline that makes you feel like, wow, I can do what I want now. And I'm going to do it. And if you're doing that and you're saying in those moments, I'm walking with God, and instead of saying, I'm going to sin, instead of saying that and you say, Lord, you're by my side, I'm walking with you through this area. And even though I'm by myself and there are no adults around and there's no one around to tell me what to do, I'm going to stay to the path and I'm walking with you. Then you have achieved a great wisdom in your life. And that's what God is trying to teach us here. If you want to be blessed, if you want to have real happiness in your life, if you want to have fulfillment, if you want to have fame, if you want to have these things that I'm willing to give you, then you have to understand that the wisdom that I possess is the only wisdom that will help you to achieve those things. And Solomon forgot that it was God that gave him the wisdom. And it was God that gave him the fame. And it was God that gave him everything that he owned. Do you know, after this time, and when he had shown himself as being a wise judge and a person who could discern between good and evil, he went and he was given a great task by God to build a temple. Remember that? And it was a great endeavor, and it took him 7 years. To accomplish this. But you know, it's funny. The man started to show signs of indifference to God and to becoming someone who was going off on his own when he began to work on his own palace. It took 7 years to build the temple. It took 13 years to build all that he had prepared for his own house. 7 years for the temple, 13 years for my own house. And that was the sign that he was going off the path, that he wasn't walking with God, and he started to get into trouble all during that time. He didn't just want to be someone who possessed everything. He wanted to go beyond everything that God had given to him. And his heart became deceitful because he was hungry for things that he thought he himself had achieved, and he forgot that God had done it for him. We need to be careful not to forget God. We need to remember not to forget our Creator in the days of our youth, and that God has given us these things, and that is what is important. We need to walk with God. So walk with God. I want to tell you a couple of things. He got into trouble. We know in chapter 11. At the end of his life, when a person with gray hair is supposed to have more wisdom than when they were young. Sadly for Solomon, he was a man of gray hair and older in his days, but he had less wisdom. And his life displayed that. And it says here, just like Nichan said, Solomon clung to these in love. He clung to the women that he had married. He loved and married many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after these their gods," and that's what they did. It says in verse 6, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And he went after," and in verse 6, "he did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not follow fully the Lord as did his father David." In verse 9, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from him, who had appeared to him twice, and God and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." And this time that Solomon lived in was a time of peace. It was known as the Golden Age of Peace. And after that, because of the sin of Solomon, because he was not keeping his part of the deal with God, there was a time that came after that of great distress and bloodshed and separation and chaos. And the people of God were taken over by other nations because God had no choice but to punish him for forgetting that he was his God and that it was his covenant with David that had given him this power and all of the wealth that he possessed. We're living in a world today where wealth and work and sex are the biggest things on people's minds. I want to share something with you from Tim Keller. I read an interview that he had. Tim Keller is a pretty well-known Christian that lives over in New York City, and he has a couple of churches there, but he's a very good author, and it'd be good for us to read some of his things. But listen to what he has to say in regards to idols. He's just written a book called Counterfeit Gods, and he's really talking about our neighborhood over here in New York, which is, you know, spreads over here. So I think we can relate to this, but I think it's good for us to hear. "Do Christians have blind spots when it comes to false gods?" is the question. And he has this to say. "An idol is something you rely on instead of God for your salvation. An idol is something that you rely on instead of God for your salvation." And he has this to say as well. "If God is second place in your life, and one of these things, sex, work, or money, is first, then you're cooked. You're dead. If sex, work, what's the other one? Our money are first and God is second, you're dead." Those are the idols he sees as being in our world today, and I agree with him. Let's listen to a couple of other things that he has to say. "How do you get rid of idols? I confess I don't know much about that. Practicing spiritual disciplines is another book. I do say that analyzing and recognizing an idol is a step away from its power over you. You also have to have a heck of a prayer life. And that prayer life can't just be petitioning. There has to be an encounter, experience, and genuine joy. You have to have Jesus Christ increasingly capture your affections." And this is the last thing I want to share that he has to say. It's very important, so listen up. "Is it necessary to suffer disappointment before seeing that idols don't satisfy? I fear you may be right. I don't want that to be true. Very often it's much stronger than disappointment. It's hard for me to look at a young person and know what their idols are, because usually something has to happen in their life to frustrate them, for them to see that something has inordinate power over them. No one learned about their idols by being told about them. You have to experience something in your life before a person will be able to admit that they are dependent on idols and they have turned away from God. And there's nothing that I can say, or any other adult here, to any young person here to help you in that area. It's something you're going to have to decide for yourself. So nothing that we say is going to have any effect, but you're going to have to experience something and you're going to have to see the effects of idol worship in your life to admit to it. I think that each one of the adults who are here today can attest to the power of sex, work, and wealth in our world today. There are people in sports and all walks of life who are saying, I got millions of dollars, but he's not as good as I am, and I want more than he has because I'm better than he is. And all my numbers show it. I can remember getting on a plane, and a great number of years ago, they started to have these really good deals for plane tickets, and it would be very, even today, it's very normal to get on a plane and sit next to somebody, and you're going off, and you're going to have a nice vacation, and you're talking to the person next to you, and you find out that they paid half the price that you did for your ticket. And so the whole time that you're on that trip, you're thinking, you know what? I can't enjoy myself because I got ripped off because this guy is paying less money than I did for my ticket. But that's the way we are. We become consumed with the thought that wealth is important and that having a lot of money is important, and it gets into our lives and it feeds into our lives. The same thing with sex. The same thing with work. Work becomes is a good thing in the eyes of God. Sex is a good thing in the eyes of God. And wealth is a good thing in the eyes of God, but it is only as he would have it. Only the way he wants it. It has to be on his terms. It cannot be something that takes over place number one on the list in your life. So we would be wise to listen to Solomon's story, and we would be wise to listen to Tim Keller's comment on this whole thing. I want to conclude today by reading something to you that is also very useful, I found, in getting some perspective on what is important in life. We are living in a world that is evil, and we're also living in a world where numbers have a great deal to do with things, and there's a lot of different kinds of churches that are coming out who are claiming that one church is less effective than another. There's all kinds of different things that Satan does to work in the minds of Christians in the world. But I came across a story that I want to share with you in a book that was written by a guy who reflected on the life of a person who had just passed away in his home church in Indiana. And then I'll make a concluding comment on what I see as being important here. This guy's name was Joe. And the writer of the book went home to this church, and it was filled with people that he had grown up with and a lot of people that had influenced his life, and this guy was one of them. He was a person who was known at the university level. At his funeral, there were people that had made six-digit numbers in their jobs and had earned that much money, and they were all grouped together with a bunch of farmers. So there was a vast number of people that this person had worked with and had an influence in his life, and they showed up for his funeral. He was also the type of person to have taken time to speak with some of his students and to encourage people who were flunking out of school. And he gave examples of a couple of the students who went on to be principals of schools themselves because of his influence in their life. But Jesus Christ was the greatest influence in his life. And at the end of his life, this is the way people perceived him. And it was in his own words. This is at the end of his life, at his funeral. He had written these words in preparation for the day that he died. These are the words that he wrote. In dying, Christ destroyed our death, and in rising, Christ has restored our life. Christ will come again in glory. And in faith, Job put on Christ, so in Christ, Job is clothed with glory. And here and now, we are God's children. What we shall be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Those who have this hope purify themselves as Christ is pure. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they shall die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the Omega and the Alpha, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and I hold the keys of hell and death. Because I live, you shall live also. And I'll read from these brief words just before the last prayer that Joe had written for his own funeral. It says, finally, we are asked to do something that feels a little strange, probably because I have been in the city too long, where it is uncommon for people to actually say what they mean. Joe didn't want anyone to leave here without considering praying this prayer, said the pastor. In the bulletin, it's called the Personal Prayer of Belief and Acceptance. It is a proposition that was at the heart of the stuff in Joe's life, all the deep felt truths that made Joe who he was. So we all stood together, my mom next to me on one side, all of the college administrators behind us, the cops, the old ladies, and everybody else, and prayed this prayer, penned by Joe before his death. I could see and hear him in it so much that I got a little choked up. This is the prayer. Dear Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, and that he became a human being, shed his blood, and died on the cross to cleanse away my sin that was separating me from you. I believe that he rose from the dead physically to give me a new life. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. I confess my sins, and I ask you to wash them away. I believe that you have come and are living in me right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I would like to say that this is the best way to be remembered by anyone. This is the best way to end your life, and it is the best way to live your life from this day forward. Built on the belief that we have in Jesus Christ, who overcame death on the cross and lives today and sits on the right hand of God. These are the kind of examples that we need to follow in our world that is so screwed up. These are the kind of people who I want to be like. I want to emulate them because they are like Christ. And these are lasting words and eternal words. Words in a world that is offering us temporary sex, temporary enjoyment in work, temporary enjoyment in wealth, things that don't last. But these are everlasting words. And these are the kind of people that I want to present to you to emulate your life after. To be like these kind of people, because they will be remembered. And not only that, but these people have used even their death as an opportunity to bring to the world living words of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we believe in this church, that our name stands for in the mission and evangel church that we go to. And these are the words that we want to be remembered by now in the fellowship of the friends that we have in our church, in our workplace, wherever we go, to give God glory that he deserves. And I want to encourage you today with the words that God gave me to give you. Walk with your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Joe and his life. Thank you for his belief in you. Thank you that he was given to us today to hear about by you. Thank you for your word that teaches us how to live. Thank you for the hope that we have in your Son. Help us to walk with you, Lord. O Lord, our Father in heaven. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.